I invite you to open up to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. That is where we are going to be today. I really appreciate you guys coming out. I know that Sunday night, as I've gotten older, I've realized it is harder for various people, especially those with kiddos. But I think that is showing priorities in both your own life, but also to them, and a very, very beautiful thing. So thank you for being with me this evening and being able to look at the Word of God and see what it has to say for our lives. If you haven't been with us so far in this series, what we've talked about is this idea of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and his kingdom and what he's come to give us, this idea that he came to bring restoration and life and access to relationship and glory in Christ. And only through him are we able to overcome the barrier of sin and have this relationship. But the story doesn't stop there, but he has expectation that we go. We go and we descend the mountain and go into the world and we share the witness of the apostles. The idea that Christ is Lord, that Jesus is King and he has come to establish a kingdom. And so we tell this message and we tell it radically. But not only that, but we live a life. We live a life that is also radical in itself. Those are concepts that I think are the base. And we have to kind of build everything else that we're thinking through and we're working on and we're going to talk about over the next few days off of that base. Today we're going to talk about this idea of mercy. And when you think of the book of Matthew, you might think of various things that it's trying to highlight and emphasize. One of those things is that Jesus is the son of David, that he comes from David and with that, has established this kingdom. And so two main concepts of the book of Matthew are Jesus is the son of David and that he has came to establish a kingdom. But beyond that is this idea of mercy that weaves itself all throughout the gospel of Matthew. And you might be asking yourself, well, what does this exactly have to do with this idea of going and spreading the good news of Christ? Why is this something that we're going to talk about this evening? And I think where it starts is this idea that what prevents us in evangelism, what prevents us in spreading the good news, is not oftentimes a knowledge. What I started off the lesson with, this idea that Jesus is our access to the Father and salvation, and relationship with him brings about restoration, is probably not a new idea to most people in this room. But what's hard for, I think, most people is this idea of caring enough about your neighbor to explain that to them and to talk boldly about that to them. To share this good news is oftentimes prevented by the idea that maybe in our own hearts we have not cultivated mercy well enough. And so I want to focus on this so that we can, as a group, including myself, grow as we meditate on the scriptures and the life of Jesus and what he came to do. I don't know if this was intentional, but the scripture reading this morning, I don't know, there's probably someone smart in here that put that together, but it was this passage where we're going to start. This idea that in Matthew 9, verse 13, Jesus tells us, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And this is not the first time that we see this concept in the book of Matthew or the last, but he continues on and he says things like this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought have to done without neglecting the others. And lastly, he says this, and if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. If you see kind of a pattern within those few texts, it's this idea and emphasis on mercy. That within the mind of Jesus, mercy is important. And not only is it important, it's foundational to our Christian life and who he is. He considers mercy a part of the weightier matters of the law that the Pharisees and others were neglecting. And what he shows us at the end of that is if that we don't have the right understanding of mercy, and if we're not living this out in the way that we should, that our relationships will be affected. That this is more than just who we are, but how we're interacting with people and how we can bring hurt into other people's lives if we're not doing this properly. And so where we have to start is the idea that mercy is important. But then you have to ask yourself, what's mercy? It's kind of one of those words you throw around. There's a lot of those words in church and biblical culture where we throw it around a lot and we say it a lot and you know it's something you should do, but maybe you don't know quite what it means. And so where we have to start, I believe, is where Jesus says to start. Matthew 9, verse 13, he says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." This is actually a quotation from the Old Testament. He's quoting Scripture. And back in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "For I desire," depending on your translation, "steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." This is a very hard word to translate. Just there's a word that's hard to translate in Hebrew, this is up there. This is one of them. Various translations put it different ways. Depending on which translation you have, it might be mercy itself. It might be steadfast love or faithfulness, a faithful love, a loyal love. And so you're like, Dylan, you're supposed to define the word, not make it more confusing. What are you doing? Well, let's bear with each other. Back in Exodus chapter 34, I think we get a better understanding of what this word means. Back in Exodus chapter 34, there's an event that's happening. They've reached Mount Sinai. And it's this glorious event where the presence of God has descended from heaven onto this mountain, and it's fantastic. It's majestic, and it's scary. So Moses goes up the mountain and leaves people at the base. And the people at the base start to think to themselves, well, this guy's taking a little too long. And so what they do is they throw a party of sorts with all types of lewdness and all types of wickedness. And they start to worship a false god. They start to worship a golden calf. And so when we get to Exodus chapter 34, it's after those events where Moses has come down, seen this, broken the tablets that hold the Ten Commandments, and gone back up the mountain to intercede for the people. And so he's trying to get the Lord not to punish them for their wickedness. So he goes back up, and he talks to the Lord, and the Lord withholds his judgment and his wrath, even though the people deserve it, and they are wicked. And the Lord presents himself in this way. In chapter 34 of Exodus, it says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" The word in orange is one word for mercy, and then steadfast love is another word for mercy. If you were to look at this, one might say, you know, what mercy is not getting what you deserve. When the Lord is proclaiming himself and saying, "This is who I am, this is what my name means, this is my character," he really emphasizes this in two ways, that part of his character is that he's merciful. And so what you might be thinking is, well, in that situation, the Lord didn't kill them even though they deserved it. He didn't restart, and so what mercy is not getting what we deserve. And then some people place in a different category this idea of grace, is receiving what we don't deserve, this free gift offering. And what I have to say about that is I don't believe this is exactly right. I don't think these are definitions that are exactly fluid. And that's okay, because these words are hard to define and separate from each other, because I think they overlap so often. But if we go back to the situation in Exodus 34, the situation in Exodus 34 is not that what God does on the mountain is say, "I'm not going to destroy you," and then the story cuts. What happens on this mountain is the Lord says, "I'm not going to destroy you, even though you deserve it, but then I'm going to continue with you as a people, and I will be your God." And he travels with the people and takes care of them for 38 more years in the wilderness, while they are suffering and going through hardship, and he provides them with water and manna and everything they need. He makes sure their sandals don't go weary and continues with them as their God. Mercy is not just holding back something. It's not an inactive word. But what we see is that mercy is more than that. Mercy is active compassion that seeks to relieve suffering flowing from the faithful character of God. And you're like, dude, that's a mouthful. Like, could you not have, like, active compassion is probably the shortest you can take it. But I think that there's something beautiful about continuing it. That this isn't something that is inactive, but something that's very active. That you feel for people. People that are hurting, people that are suffering, people that are going through trials. And not only do you feel for them, you do something about it to relieve their suffering. And this doesn't depend on how you're feeling that day. It doesn't depend on your character and the ups and downs of what that is. What it depends on is the faithful character of God. It depends on the God that we read about in Exodus 34, who's described in all those various ways. That is why we are merciful. It is not because of us, but because of Him. And our mercy, even though it's our action, flows from Him and not us. If you want further reading, I'd look at Psalm 136. We're not going to turn there for this lesson, but this psalm's very beautiful, and it goes throughout all of Israel's history from creation all the way to the conquest and shows how the Lord has been merciful to the people of God over and over and over again. But I told you this lesson was going to be in the book of Matthew, and I wasn't lying to you. That's where this lesson's going to come from, majority speaking. Back in the book of Matthew, I think we get to understand what this looks like. You can have a definition all day, and you can have a long one at that. I just provided you one. But you have to ask yourself a question: what does this practically mean or look like? And I think that's a good question to help us to see what our practical lives should look like. So when we go to Matthew, starting in chapter 20, Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34. I won't have these passages on the board, so I invite you to turn them. In Matthew 20, starting in verse 29, you see a healing of two blind men. Starting in verse 29, it says, "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed them. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said, 'Lord, let our eyes be open.' And in pity or compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." Maybe you've been in a situation like this, I almost guarantee you have, where you're passing someone on the road, and they're in a very different life situation than you are. And because of various reasons, which you do not know, they've ended up in a place that's hard and difficult. And maybe it's been because of things that they cannot control whatsoever, like these two men here. And that's a life where you're ignored and you're the outcast, where no one wants to make eye contact with you. No one wants to give you the time of day. And what mercy is caring for people like that. Caring for people that are outcasts of the world, that are ignored, that are overlooked. And that's what we see in the character of Jesus. And you might be thinking, well, that's not really new news to me. But what I want you to notice in this text specifically is Jesus' reaction to the crowd. In verse 31, it says, "The crowd rebuked them." And then they keep going and they keep going. In verse 32, stopping, Jesus called them. You know what's really easy to do when you have a situation where there's someone who's in a hard life circumstance, where they're ignored and they're an outcast, is listen to the crowd. Listen to the people around you and see how everyone is acting towards them and follow suit. To do exactly what they're doing. But Jesus doesn't listen to the crowd. This crowd is crying out and they're saying, guys, be quiet. This is Jesus. Get out of the way. Know your role. Get over there. But Jesus does something different. He stops, takes time of day, inconveniences himself, and cares for these people. This is mercy lived out. Active compassion to relieve these men's suffering. This is one example. As we keep going through this, we see a different example in chapter 17. In chapter 17, this takes place right after the Mount of Transfiguration, if you're familiar with that story. And in verse 14, we see this. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him, said, Lord, have mercy on me, on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. I'm not a parent. I don't know what that's like, but there's a lot of kiddos in here, like I said this morning, and that's an awesome, beautiful thing. What I've been told by parents is that when you see your child really suffering, not just a little sniffle and cough, but actually going through a hard time and situation, and maybe that's physically, that there's not a greater pain. That the prayers that you pray to God oftentimes have been, at least what people have told me, why not me instead of them? That I would rather this pain go on me and I experience this thing. That I be that blind man that everyone is ignored and being that outcast, that I'd rather be this person who has this demon that's running them into fire and into water and causing suffering in their life. This man is discouraged and he's hopeless. Because what this man does is the right thing. He goes to the people of God and he asks for help. Look in verse 16. I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal them. And then you might be thinking to yourself, that's a really weird reaction for Jesus to have that he does right after that, where he calls them a faithless and twisted generation. He's not talking about the man. He's talking about his disciples. If you notice later in verse 20, he says, because of your little faith, you were not able to heal them. The problem with the disciples is they're depending too much on their own strength and their own might and their own ability, and not on the Lord. And they failed this man. So many people in this world have been failed by different Christianities that are out there. And sometimes people that are trying to faithfully worship God with all that they have and all that they are, that the people of God have failed them. And it has left them hopeless and it has left them discouraged. One of the examples of mercy that we see in the book of Matthew is Jesus going and relieving those types of people's suffering. People that have been failed by the people of God and are left hopeless and discouraged by ever approaching him again. That is something that God has called you to do, is to be merciful to the hopeless and the discouraged. Last example we'll have for this is the feeding of the 4,000 in chapter 15. In chapter 15, we see the feeding of the 4,000 after the feeding of the 5,000, and it says this starting in verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away and have nothing to eat. I'm unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to them, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed this crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves of fish and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending them away, the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. This crowd's pretty cool, I'm not going to lie. It reminds me of like those old tent meetings that the old people will tell you about, where, you know, it's in the middle of town and TV wasn't a thing. So like people would just show up just to see what would happen. And what we have is this giant crowd that's showing up and seeing what Jesus is about. And what we have is also the response of Jesus towards this crowd that's going and seeking. I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and nothing to eat. I've been there, like, sermon's going long, and like your stomach is just making sounds. And you're like, I'm sorry for anyone around me because I'm hungry, I've had nothing to eat, and it's getting hard to pay attention. These people are not like that. They've gone 3 days and had nothing to eat. Whatever they had, the snacks they brought on the way, they're gone. The Cheerios, they're out, okay? The bag is empty. They can't even take from their kids what they have. It's empty, okay? And so what we see is Jesus' reaction to this is not, well, you know, they came for the spiritual and, you know, it was good that they had this motivation, but now they're becoming a little too needy and the need has gone from the spiritual to the physical and that's not really my role. I think this is something that maybe we need to talk about more, is that although it might not be the work of the local church to provide from the church treasury these things, it is definitely the work of Christians to relieve suffering in not only spiritual ways, and not only saying a certain message and presenting it in a certain way, to relieve suffering in physical ways, and to care for people, those that are seeking when it's inconvenient and it's hard and you have your whole life going on and you're trying to start your career or grow through your career, you're having a family, you have teenagers and you're trying to figure that out. Good luck. I was one. And you're trying to go through all of that in life. And it gets busy and it gets overwhelming, but there's people that have needs. And what God's called you to do is in His character to show them mercy. To show them mercy not only by providing them an invitation to church, not only being willing to sit down and have a Bible study with them and present them with a beautiful message of the restoration of Jesus Christ, but also to get involved in their life. To take care of them in various ways that you know they need. To step up to the plate and take responsibility. This is what mercy looks like. So the question is, are we going to be people of mercy? Because Jesus says that this is something that's important. This is something that we have to go and learn what it means. And not only learn what it means, but I believe live out in our lives. But like I said at the beginning of the lesson, this is something that's hard to do. This is something that we don't really desire to do all that often. Maybe not as much as we should. So the question becomes, how do we increase in mercy? How does this become more a part of who we are as the people of God? I think the first thing we have to do is focus on the mercy we've received. And we're not going to read it, but I will summarize it, maybe reference a verse or two. In chapter 18 of Matthew, Jesus tells this story of the unforgiving servant. This servant who had a master who came to collect his debt. And the amount that the debt was 10,000 talents, which is equivalent to 200,000 years of work. The point of the story is to kind of be like, he owed a bajillion dollars. It's this amount that doesn't really make sense on paper. It's this amount that's more than you could ever imagine. And that's what this man owes his master. And he falls on his knees, and he implores him, have mercy on me, I will pay you everything. And his master has pity on him, or compassion, and releases him and forgives him of his debt. But then he goes on to his own debtor, whatever you want to call it, and starts to choke him. He starts to choke him and say, pay what you owe me. And he says the same words that the man said to his master, but instead of relieving him of his debt and forgiving him and showing him mercy, he refuses. And word gets around town. And when word gets around town and gets back to the master of the first man, he summons him. And he says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" I think one thing that we don't realize enough is our own story. We fall in two extremes. We either don't realize the gift and the blessing of God and what He has given us, or we don't understand the grace we've received. And when we think of our own story, we get into a headspace that's terrible and spiraling and turmoil and hard. And there's something that's in the tension of both of those things. Where we understand our own story and we focus on the sins we've committed and the things that we've done to hurt other people and to bring death and chaos into this world. But we do that in a healthy way, understanding the grace of God. We do that in a way that we're transformed and that our spiritual reality is different. However, our spiritual reality being different, our story never changed. The Lord saw us in all our wickedness, in our debt that was bajillion, and cleansed us, and forgave us, and took that away. And I think something that would increase us of being merciful people of God is focusing on that. Focusing on what the Lord has done in your life by forgiving you. And when you think of the sins that you've committed and you struggle through them mentally, think about it through this lens. How merciful a God, and how that should transform you to be a merciful servant towards others that are hard, are difficult, maybe have sinned against you even. We are transformed and being more merciful people by focusing on the mercy we've received. But not only the mercy that we've received in the past, but the mercy that we've been promised in the future. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25, we see this story that's uncomfortable to read, that's hard to read, talking about the final judgment of Jesus coming back. And when Jesus comes back, it says in verse 32 of Matthew 25, "Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." But I want you to notice the criteria of the separation. "Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, and to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' And then they will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment and the righteous into eternal life." When we talk about salvation, we oftentimes focus on things that need to be focused on. We focus on passages like Acts 2 or Romans 6 that are beautiful and amazing and from God. But I think we also need to focus on Matthew 25. That we need to understand that when we go before the Lord, and as a good shepherd, he's parting the left from the right, the sheep from the goats, his criteria is those that showed mercy and those that didn't. That's what Jesus cares about. He cares about how you're treating your neighbor and loving them and interacting with them. He cares about how you treat the lowly and the outcast and the ignored and the hopeless and the discouraged. That's what he cares about. Christianity is more than just a title that we wear. It's more than a culture that we're a part of. It's more than certain actions that we've taken, but a life that we've lived. That's what God's called you to do, to be merciful in that way. Last thing that I'll say and focus on for this morning, this evening, whatever it is this idea of the focusing on overwhelming need for mercy. One of my favorite passages, because I think it tells us a lot about the heart of our God, is Matthew 9. And in Matthew 9, starting in verse 35, we see this scene play out. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. And he saw the crowds, and he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What you see in this passage is Jesus doing what he does, teaching and healing. That's the ministry of Jesus. And that's the ministry he's called us to, is to both teach and to live a life that brings healing to those around us, to be merciful people. And if you're asking yourself, how do I increase in mercy and be more of what I should be, I would say take the time to put your phone down, turn the music down, and just look at the world around you. Look at the strangers, look at people in your life, and pray and meditate on them. And see how many people need alleviation of suffering, that need Christ, that need his relationship, but also need the restoration that he brings and who he is. And that you can be extensions of him into this world and alleviate that suffering. And then live a life that is just like his. That's what he called you to do. To be a Christian, a little Christ. To be a disciple, one who followed after him. And then maybe, if we all do that together, or even if we just do it as an individual, this will be true about us. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit has not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. If you are in Christ, you've received the gift of the Spirit. And what that means is the presence of God is with you. The presence of God is with you. And that you are supposed to bring his presence into the world. Be who he was. Be who he is. Appreciate you guys for listening. If we can pray for you in any way, pray a prayer of encouragement and boldness. Maybe that you want to know more about this Jesus and the restoration that he has to offer and bring to you in your life. We'd love to tell you more about that. If you have any questions for me personally about any of the lessons that I've given today or give out through the rest of the week, please reach out to me. I have no problem in discussing thoughts on lessons and what you have to say, maybe to clarify some things. So just let me know. At this time, we'll be led in a song.